He is so worthy of it all. There's nothing, nothing that we can express or give.
Can I say something to you? I've had this shoulder injury, and I've been working on trying to get my arm up, and I can't get my arm up more than probably 90 degrees. So, and I've tried really hard, and I'm getting nowhere. So I praise God and put my arm up.
Hey! God is so good. There you go. Hey, come on, give him the glory. He's worthy of every adoration, every expression we can give. There's nothing. We can't outgive God, and we can't say enough about him. He's worthy of it all, amen? So worthy of it all. You know, it's quite incredible how God works, and I've had so many directions we've been going lately, and especially in the church, we're seeing what God has been doing and challenging us, and it's sometimes a real struggle, especially when you're busy, and you turn around and you go, oh, you know, boy, it's Sunday tomorrow. And it was almost like yesterday, Lexi said to me halfway during the day, she says, how are you going for tomorrow? I said, I have no idea. And she said, well, shouldn't you be praying and or getting something ready? I said, my head is going every which way but loose, and I'm not getting anything, and I just really need to just trust God. And I said, if I have to, I'll get there and wing it. As it turned out this morning, God really spoke to me just impressed on me things, and I went, wow, that's really amazing. And this morning, oh my stars, you would think Dave and Kerry read my notes. God is so amazing. He's so good, so good. You know, I wanted to read out a scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I've got a couple of versions up there. And it's in relation to this amazing new covenant you and I are part of. The new covenant, often people are, they're confusing both, and they're trying to keep one foot in the old and one foot in the new, and they're trying to obey the laws and the Ten Commandments, and then they're trying to, you know, be a born-again Christian. What we've got to fully understand is the new covenant is a new covenant. And it doesn't have any bearing on any of the old covenants apart from the Abrahamic one, which came through. And it was already a promise given to Abraham that in your seed, Christ Jesus, would all nations be blessed. And there was a promise made there that came to fruition in Christ. Other covenants were added and given. And certainly the Old Testament, where Moses was around, the law was added because of transgressions. Going to put something there, and we'll put that in there for them in the meantime, because these guys need something to keep themselves in line. But it was certainly not meant to stay there, and unfortunately there are people trying to live in both camps. That's sad. And the reason for that is that they're not competently aware of the new covenant and its promises. And you know, Paul wrote this, and I want you to question and ask yourself, does this match me, my experience, and my understanding of God? He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, not rules, regulations, do this, don't do that, make sure you're this and the other and whatever, but of the Spirit. The Spirit. And the whole thing is, then people take the Spirit side of things and they get into some sort of super spiro scenario, and everything's sort of, whoa, and you're thinking, there's a balance there. But we of the Spirit, and the Spirit and the Word go hand in hand. And the principle of that is in the book of Genesis, when the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God hovered. And God said, Ore be. He didn't say light be, as in the sense we understand light. He said, Ore be. And the word Ore is where we get our English word order, because you notice it said the earth was without form, didn't mean it didn't have a shape. Of course it had a shape. It had no structure. It was void, and that word void in the Hebrew is chaotic. And it was covered in darkness, and God came in, and the Spirit of God hovered, and God said. Right from the beginning was a principle in action, the Spirit and the Word. And the new covenant is based on both. It's of the Spirit, as Paul says here. But if it's not in the Word, don't go giving me some hairy fairy, you know, mystical thing that is a concept rather than the reality of the Word. You know, we need to understand what this new covenant is all about, and it's in the Word clearly. Amen? And He has made us competent. He has made us adequate. He has made us sufficient. And the King James says He's made us able. And I'm like, Lord, am I really competent, adequate, sufficient, able to minister and be a sharer, a channel, a life of your new covenant in this world? I sometimes wonder if, you know, I'm really in love with God and I relish anything that God opens up about the new covenant. Whenever we take this communion meal, I get excited because this is where it began when Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for many." Wow. Not just shed for a few, for many. And so we take that as what from what Jesus said, that there is a sealing of that covenant in blood. And that hasn't changed. Does tells us in Hebrews that He went up into the holiest of all, not without blood. He took His own blood, and it is forever at the mercy seat in heaven, perpetually speaking to the Father and the Godhead up there of the life that Jesus poured out on our behalf. And I can imagine God looking down at me, and if I'm getting a little bit out of sorts and wanting to give me a clip under the ears, He sees the blood. Not unlike the Old Testament tabernacle, when the priest came in and sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat where the cherubim gazed at the work of Christ. You notice they were facing downwards looking at that seat. Oh, glory to God. Wow. Bible tells us that the things that have happened for us, the angels desire to look into. They have a longing. They're not humans like we are, so the covenant is for us. They'd love to be part of it, but they're gazing at the mercy seat. And you know, that blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat where God said to Moses, "I will meet you between the cherubim above the mercy seat." And you know something, if God looked down at that mercy seat, what was under the mercy seat in the ark? Come on. The law. If God looked down with no blood on that mercy seat, He would have only seen law. And He would have recognized every one of us were guilty and held it against us, but He didn't. And the children of Israel annually had to go through the procedure of slaughtering, putting the blood, and the Father would meet with Moses above between the cherubim above the mercy seat. And as the angels of the cherubim were gazing down, that was how they were formed in their gold, made in the gold forming, gazing at the mercy seat, gazing at the work of Christ, the Father meeting there could see the blood on the seat, and it covered, in that case, the law that condemned. But the Bible tells us that we are made able, capable, competent ministers and adequate ministers of the new covenant, not of a written law and of a letter that kills, but of the Spirit which gives life. Wow. And I find it real tragic when Christians are trying to explain God by, you know, well, He says you shouldn't kill and you shouldn't. No, Jesus came to give us life. We don't want to kill. There's a different heart then. He said, "I'll take the stony heart out of your flesh that wants to pummel, beat up and kill, and my flesh is not fully crucified yet sometimes, you know, how it gets when you get really frustrated. But we have a new heart. And it doesn't take long before God says, sorry, Lord, I repent. I cast down that thought, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, I bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I don't know how many times I have to pray that over my life to keep myself in order. And I hope we all do. Why? Because it's part of my new covenant right. Amen? It is. Glory to God. And so we move on. It's not that we're adequate to ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy or our competency is from God. You know, the word capable is an interesting word. He has made us capable. And the word capable is a capacity to be able. I love the way look at words form. Capable is our capacity to be able. God did not relinquish or give us anything that he didn't give us the capacity to do. If he's made us able, he's made us capable, giving us the capacity to be able. Who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills and the Spirit gives us life. If the ministry of death in letters engraved on stone came with glory, so the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was. I mean, they had to cover him with a veil. He was so bright. It was blindingly bright. The guy wasn't just lit up like a neon sign. He was lit up like the sun. He'd been in the presence of God. Amen? And so he was there needing that veil on his face. If that old ministration of death could show that type of glory, how much more? How much more will the ministry of the Spirit come with even more glory? It may not be a physical glowing. It may not be like that type of thing. I remember one preacher telling the story of how he knelt down to pray one afternoon and just found himself in the presence of God, meeting with Jesus in heaven. And he came back. He saw himself descending back into the room, and he was still kneeling. His body was still kneeling beside the bed. And he got up and he went, whoa, I've got to get to the meeting. Gets ready, goes. Driver came to pick him up at the door, and he opened the door, and the driver's now, gone back in shock. What's wrong? And they're driving to the meeting. The driver didn't say anything, just looking across at him every now and then. Walked into the church in the service. They were a few minutes late. People had begun to sing and they saw him coming in, and they're all, oh. He's going in. He's going, I didn't know anything. He said, to me, it was just me. But he said there was a glow because he'd been in the presence of the Lord that shone. It faded during the service, but he wasn't aware of it. Now, I don't think that's the sort of thing that God needs to come along and do to us to see his glory manifested, because his glory is his empowerment. And that comes in and through the Spirit of God, amen? And how God chooses to or wants to reveal his glory is not our choice, or not our work or anything that is our adequacy. Our adequacy is to live and minister and portray the benefits of the new covenant, not only in our life, but when people need it, amen? And they do. And the new covenant has so much going for it. In Ephesians, he talks to the Gentiles, and he's telling the Gentiles, he says, you know, you were not part of the Israeli family. And at that time, you were separated from Christ, separated from God even in through the old covenant times, so the old period. And you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and note this terminology, strangers from the covenants of promise, without hope. Man, that's scary. That to me is so sad. Without hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So it's an all-encompassing covenant, amen? Nobody is left out. It's not there just to go, hey, I got this covenant. I'm part of 144,000 or some stupid thing, but sorry. No, we are all been given the same rights into God's covenant. Amen? And this is the most amazing thing. You who were once far off have been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. This covenant is just an amazing, all-encompassing, outreaching act of God to embrace the whole world. And he's made us capable and able and adequate ministers of it. Wow. I really want us to understand this fully. In Ephesians 2:19, it goes on and it says, therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens and saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the cornerstone. In him, or through him, the whole building is fitted together and grows into a holy temple to God, or the Bible says a holy habitation under God in the King James. And in him, you too are being built together into a dwelling place for God in or by his Spirit. That's an amazing scripture to look at, how God brings the stranger and makes him no longer a stranger. He brings them in from a foreign land and makes them part of the family. That's so incredible. Part of the covenant. But sometimes people lose that. How well do we know our covenant? How well do we know what its benefits are? How well do we know what God has provided for us? How much do we know of the magnificent outpouring of his blood, his shed blood and his broken body, and what it made available to us through Christ? How much of it do we know and understand? How much of it have we grasped that makes it a reality to us in everyday life? It's not something that's just there and it's great and we're part of. It's an everyday application in this covenant. And I mentioned one just a little time ago, having a scripture there that gave me the right to withstand everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, to stand firm and to stand fast, to put on the armor of God that covers my mind and the breastplate and my loins girt about, that covers my reproductive life, that covers my walk, that every part of it has an aspect that covers the life that God has given me. And I've got to walk in that. And the Bible says, and having done all, stand. Stand. Don't get knocked around. Don't get beaten up. Just stand. And above all, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Wow. Wow. And I find that if we don't do that, we don't and cannot enact our rights in the new covenant. That word is so important. The word is what gets the Spirit into action. The Spirit could have hovered forever over this dark, dismal, chaotic, out of order planet and just hovered and hovered and hovered. And I think the Spirit of God's like that with many of our lives that are in chaos and out of order and going crazy and going haywire. And the Spirit of God is there just waiting, waiting, waiting. Without the word, he doesn't move. We don't give him an opportunity. And God said, and it was so. I love that way that I don't know if everyone here has heard it, but I got to say it again. When ore be and ore was, sorry for those that have heard it 1,000 times, but order be, order was. Day and night, as we know it, was not until day 4 of creation. The light that we walk in and understand was not there on day 1. It was order. The chaos that was on the planet was in order. The structure and everything God wanted this planet to work and operate in that had gone chaotic was brought into order, so that he could then bring about creation. Oh, and you know what happens when my life is so chaotic and out of order and has no godly structure to it like many people, and they're strangers from the covenants of promise, and they're without God and having no hope in this world, and the Spirit of God hovers over that life because somebody's praying, or someone's calling on the name of the Lord for my salvation, or someone's interceding on my behalf, or I get into a place where I hear the Word of God and the Spirit of God is hovering over my life, and all of a sudden I say, yes, Lord, I will respond. Order is then put into action in my life to bring about the new creation. Amen. Just as God needed order to bring about a natural creation, He does that with us. Hallelujah. Oh, I think that's amazing. How well do we know it? You know, there are people today, and I hear Christians making stupid conceptual expressions that drive me up a tree. Well, you never know what God will do. For goodness sake, why not? Why not? God does nothing on this planet without doing it through a man. So He has to tell someone what He's doing, doesn't He? Oh, God is sovereign. God will do what He wants. No, He won't. God gave man dominion. And God works through man. And He wants this planet changed through His church. He's not going to come along with a magic wand and zap everybody that doesn't agree with Him or do something. You know, he wants us to rise up and be His people that are His expression on this planet. Amen? He's going to bring order into this planet, but He's going to do it through you and I. I hate Christians say things like, oh, the devil's been on my back this week. Why'd you let him get there? You know where he is? He's under my feet. Why? Because that's where Jesus put him, under His feet. Put all things under His feet, amen? Now the devil wants to raise his ugly head. He gets one word from me. Don't waste your time, Satan. Well, not word, one word, a series of words, but don't waste your time with me. The minute you mess with my life or any of my family, I am going to paste you from one end of the world to the other in such a way you'll regret you ever existed. And I tell him in the name of Jesus straight, don't lie to me. Don't bring that thought into my mind. I cast it down in the name of Jesus. And how many times do we think on things that come into our mind that are absolute futility? How many times do we meditate on stuff like that? How many times do we just let these crazy imaginations and things just cause us to waft off into wherever? Casting down imaginations is part of our covenant, right? Amen? And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ is not just a covenant right, it's also a safeguard in our lives to keep us on the straight and narrow and keep us sane in God. I don't want to let things distract me to the point where God does not take the priority He deserves. The Bible tells us that in all things He might have the preeminence. We start letting things get in the way, that preeminence dissipates in our lives. We then become what Paul said, strangers from the covenants of promise through crazy, stupid, conceptual expressions. Like David said this morning, you know, at communion. Everything goes wrong. And, oh God, why is this happening to me? What has God got to do with it? Sometimes we are put ourselves into clumsy situations and we should be calling on the name of the Lord and saying, God, I've made a blue here. I'm so sorry. Help me. Give me wisdom to correct this and get out of this mess. But things start going wrong. Oh, God, why is this happening? We're blaming God for nothing. He's got things He's got nothing to do with. Strangers from the covenant of promise. I had someone who said to me once when he went into financial difficulties. In fact, he lost everything, his home. And I said, well, you know, how are you getting on? He says, oh, well, I'm still working through it. God sent me broke to teach me something. I said, well, what was it that He taught you? Oh, I haven't seen it yet. I said, well, you're a hard learner, aren't you? You know, you're a slow learner. Well, if God sent me broke to teach me something, I'd be on my knees saying, okay, what are you trying to say? And I wouldn't move. But Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you might have life. God does not send us broke to teach us something. He sends us his word and the spirit to teach us. Amen? We're taught by the word and the spirit, not by circumstances in this world. He doesn't need to use the world's circumstances to teach us. That's a lesson we have to learn and say, well, why did I get into that? How did that happen? I made a wrong mistake here. And I know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about. I made some stupid errors, stupid mistakes and decisions financially and in other ways that I've had to work through. But I've repented. God, I'm sorry I didn't consult you on this. I'm sorry I misheard you, and I'm sorry there was times when God told me to bail out of things and I didn't because it looked too good on the outside, and I didn't bail out and I lost all my money in that particular venture. And there's things I did in other areas. And I really needed to trust God, and I've had to learn. I got a covenant with an almighty God. God does not make you sick to teach you something. I visited someone in hospital a while back. Well, God's made me sick because he needed me to have a rest and to hear his voice. So weren't you listening before? I mean, I'm a bit blunt maybe, I don't know, but weren't you listening before? Why does he have to do that to make you hear his voice? He's talking constantly. If you hear his voice, you just got to listen. All you got to do is ask him. He'll speak to you. You don't want to listen and you get sick, it's because probably there's something out of order in your life. You're too busy doing a lot of things. You've run yourself down. You've got yourself into a situation where your body can't handle it anymore, and then you're sick. And God does not make you sick to teach you anything. And that's ridiculous. Can you imagine God going to the Commonwealth Serum Laboratories and knocking on the door? Can I have a vial of cancer? I need to teach one of my kids something. What dad or parent would do that to their kids? What? Oh, man, that's the most stupid, ridiculous, conceptual, nuff lie that the world or the church could ever portray. Strangers from the covenant of promise. Total strangers. And yet it's going on within Christendom when we're supposed to be able, capable, and responsible ministers of the new covenant. Amen? Watch our words. Watch what we say. Make sure it aligns with God's word, not with some crazy concept. How well do we know what our new covenant is and all what it provides for us? How well do we know it? You know, I said before, you never know what God will do, is what some people say. I had people throw that to me not long ago. And I said, well, he usually tells me because I may not have seen it yet and he may not have heard it yet. But God's revealing it by his spirit. Why don't we just ask him? You know, he doesn't go ahead and do stuff on a whim. Not at all. He will talk to us. He's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. I can't do that. I've got to tell my friend Abraham. Well, if that could happen to Abraham, he's not going to do anything that he can't tell somebody in his kingdom about, amen? He's not going to move in a crazy way. We've got to understand, and Abraham had a covenant with God. He cut a covenant with Abraham, and he cut the animals in two, and the blood was there on the ground, and he said, and he walked in it. He walked through that covenant sacrifice and made a covenant with Abraham. And that covenant was so strong, God couldn't act without talking to Abraham. How much more will the blood of Christ be effective as a covenant in our lives? Amen? Oh, it's just so amazing. Eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed them by his spirit. Amen? Don't be a stranger from the covenant and promise and stand up in the way. We can't blame God for every mishap and misfortune that goes on in our lives, especially when we understand the scriptures. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. We've got an enemy out there that is the enemy of our souls, the enemy of our Christian standards and our life, that everything God has given us. He hates us with a passion. He will do everything he can to bring us down or trip us up. And then he'll say, oh, look at God. God, why did you do this? Strangers from the covenants of promise. Strangers. We can't do that. We can't do that, amen? I'm just, some people say this crazy saying here, and you've all heard it. Well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. What a stupid profession. What a crazy thing to say. I used to be a sinner. Then I got saved by grace. Woo-hoo! Now I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm born of the Spirit, washed in the blood, made new. I'm a new creature in Him. I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. My God, why would I want to be a sinner saved by grace? I used to be one. Am I perfect? No. Do I still make mistakes? Yeah, but the Bible gives me a capacity for that. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And if we confess our sins. I used to go to church as a kid, and it was really funny. And there would always be an altar call at the end. And no one would respond to salvation. Well, maybe you've failed God this week. Maybe God has, you know, you've ignored Him. Maybe something's happened. Would you come out and rededicate your life? I was rededicated over and over. Because kids do things. But it was put in a condemnatory way. I was never taught, hey, when you sin, don't let it carry on till Sunday. Why carry that till Sunday and wait for the altar call? I'm aware of when I make a mistake, and I'm aware that my word says if you confess our sin, I don't give the devil 5 seconds to play on what I do wrong. I come before the Lord. I'm sorry, God. I shouldn't have done that. Will you forgive me? And I know your blood forgives, and I know you cleanse me, but I thank you, Lord, for that capacity. And now I'm walking on in righteousness, and here we go together. Let's move on. I don't have to do that. Why? It's part of my life as a covenant child of God. I don't want to be a stranger from the covenant of promise. I want to know what this covenant is all about. I want to study it. I want to walk through it. I want to live in it. And you know something? If you don't know it, you'll end up in a battle that you can't fight your way out of. Remember David and Goliath? Now, David's only a kid, but he gets sent out into the battlefield to take his brothers some food. They're the soldiers. They're in the battle. They're out there in the front lines where the enemy has given them a hard time. David comes in, and here's the giant. Send me a champion. Right, you know, Goliath's big rantings. And here's David. Who's this uncircumcised Philistine defying the armies of the living God? What's that mean? That no covenant circumcision, uncircumcised Philistine. No covenant. Who's this guy think he is? He doesn't have a covenant with God. Why is he challenging our armies? And David, through being a covenant-minded young boy, even at that stage, saw the fallacy of this challenge and didn't cower down in one iota, and yet the armies are all, oh, the giant's coming, we're going to be their slaves, oh, and they're all worried, you know? And then they tried to put a natural armor on him. We're going to put you up in an armor and send you out against the giant. David hadn't been trained for that. He said, I don't need this stuff. I've got an armor that's better than that. I got an armor around me you can't see. I got an armor and a shield because I got a covenant with Almighty God. He knew the covenant. He knew his rights with God. He knew his position. He'd been out there under the stars and he'd written psalms and sung to the Lord and played his harp and glorified God and had an insight into the heart of God for himself and for his life. And he knew that this God was on his side. Wow. Wow, if David can walk in a natural covenant like that, that doesn't have the blood of Christ involved, how much more can we? I can face a battle today. Why? Because I've got a greater covenant than David had. And so have you, amen? Oh, it's so good. If you get a chance, go to the book of Colossians. It's an amazing book. In the first chapter, it says, for in Him, I say, for in Him, and in Him, and in Him, and in Him, and in Him. And there's so much of that book that talks about who we are in Christ and what's been done for us in Christ. And then it goes into chapter 2 and in verses 9 and 10, and it says, and you are complete in Him. Whoa, whoa. I tell you what, if you don't know the God that's got the in him factor, you will never know what you are in him either. So you've got to find out what was done in and through Christ Jesus, and then you turn around and go, and Ken Lethbog is also complete in him. Whoa! And you go into Ephesians and you read a very similar thing where it talks about he raised him up and seated him in his right hand in the heavenly places. And then it goes and it says, and you have been raised up together with Christ and seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And you know that when God looks at us, like he did in the old covenant with that mercy seat and saw the blood and the law was then covered, it's a far greater covenant we have with him, because the Bible says he has made us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. God's got rose-colored glasses tinted with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ when he looks at us. And that's a covenant look. That's a covenant life. That's a covenant gift. And he knows that we're not perfect. And he knows that we got blemishes. And he knows that we make mistakes. But his provision for that is amazing, because that blood that Jesus took up into the holy places in heaven speaks still of the covenant life that's poured out for you and for me. That's how he looks at us. He looks at us through the blood of the Lord Jesus, through that covenant act. It's so amazing. Brought this out, this last slide. How well do you know your covenant? I've talked about being capable, the capacity to be able. It says we're adequate. Man, it really, I'm just not good enough. Oh, I don't think God could use me. I really don't feel that I'm qualified to do this or to do that or do the other. Why? You haven't read your conditions in the new covenant. You haven't understood what God has made us to be in him. Now let me explain something quickly. And I talked a little bit about who we are in Christ. And that's fantastic. What he's made us to be in him. What we have been given in Christ in status. And who he's made us to be because of that. Seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Made a new creature. Redeemed by the blood. Everything else that we can confess over ourselves. But it's not so we have a status or a position. It's not so that we can pat ourselves on the back and have some form of recognition. No, it's so we can be able ministers. Who we are in Christ is what God has made us to be in him. Read Colossians 1 and 2. Read it, please. Read it, study it. Underline every time it says, and in him, and in him, and in him. There's so many of it. And then go and put your name in 2, 9, and 10. And you, put your name there. Are complete in him. Totally complete. Don't sell yourself short. Don't give yourself a complex of inadequacy. Don't think that God can't use you. Every one of us, this all-embracing covenant, you who were afar off and strangers have been made, you are no longer strangers, but fellow citizens have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. All-embracing, all-companying, your life and my life. But get it into your spirit. Don't just get it in your head. You know, knowledge is one thing. Knowing it in the head, and you can go to all sorts of courses and do all sorts of things and be all trained in all sorts of facets of Christian work. Been there. Done them all. Waste of time. Unless you recognize through the Spirit what God has given you the ability to do in him. And the expression of who we are in Christ then comes out with a covenant flavor, not with I got to do it, which is how most people are brought up. No, it's a covenant right. It's a covenant flavor that says, okay, God, I know you've done this for me. I don't feel I can handle it, but I know your word says I can. You've made me capable. You've made me able. You've made me adequate. You've given me the competence to do it. Father, I thank you for your spirit. I stand strong. I'm putting on my armor. I'm protecting myself with the shield of faith and the sword of the spirit. I believe your word is true. I believe it applies to me. I believe I have been made complete in you. And Lord God, whatever challenges face me, I will never cower from, because I'm no longer a stranger to the covenants of promise. I will not see any circumstance or situation or life's challenge thwart my faith in you, and I will stand strong in your name. Wow. Wow. That has to be a determination. And you know, just recently when Curry Blake was here, and talking to him up the front was so amazing, and how he realized and recognized. He says, you know, he said, I've taught the DHT course on healing too mechanically. And this was his own words. He said, I've suddenly started to realize I need to teach the new creation message over again, so that people, because of they know who they are in Christ, able to then function with that as their basis, not just doing it because it can be done. Wow, wow. We just missed out on having him here again. No, my fault. But anyway, we cannot minister what we're not fully aware of, what we do not understand physically and spiritually, and what we do not walk in. If we've been made capable and able ministers of the new covenant, we should be walking in it to be able to portray it. Amen? So I'm challenging you just to see what the word says about what this new covenant is all about, what rights we have, what he's made us to be in. Everywhere the New Testament says that you've been made in him. You have been made, Get that into your spirit. Meditate on it. Think about it. Chew it over. Be like your cows with their cud, you know, regurgitate it all the time. Chew it over. God, I remember one day, the scripture, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I read that and I'm just, wow. God, am I led by the Spirit? If I'm not led by the Spirit, am I not a son? What's going on here? And I remember going back to my Bible to read the Bible, and I'd go back there, and I'd go back there. And I think it was nearly 8 weeks chewing over that one verse. And God exploded that into so many aspects and facets of my life, that where he wanted the Spirit to lead and guide me and direct me, because he wanted me to be a manifested son of God. For as many as are being led by the Spirit of God, they are the ones manifesting their sonship in God, their childhood, and not baby stuff, mature sons of God. And I've gone through that in the past too. We're not children. There'll be no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but we grow up into him which is the head, into Christ, and begin to learn the responsible behavior, an adequate, competent, reliable, able and capable functioning as sons and daughters of the living God, to be able to be livers, dwellers in, functioning in, walking in, living in, and ministering to others this amazing new covenant life that God's poured out for us. Ask yourself how much you understand and know about it. Don't just do it without asking the Spirit to guide, lead, and teach you in it as you go through it. Get into it. And begin to say, God, I need to understand what this life is that you've poured out in me. We're saved to be his ambassadors, his representatives, and to be able ministers of his covenant. Amen? Awesome stuff. Praise God. Well, bless you for that, and just take it and go on in it, because to me, it's one of the most exciting topics and subjects in the Bible. Not just who I am in Christ, but why I am who I am in Christ. That's the important part. For ages I've taught on who I am in Christ. And God's just given me a bit of a clip on the ears and says, but why? Oh, this is why you are who you are in me. Thanks, Kez.